ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
That there are approximately 10 to the 195 possible combinations. Wow. He wrote, let's start with something small. The generally accepted age of the universe is around 13.8 billion years. That's what they say. When you translate that into seconds, the number of seconds that have passed in the entire history of the universe is 10 to the 17th, also known as 10 to the power of 17. So the number of seconds that have passed in the universe is 10 to the 17th, or 1 followed by 17 zeros. The number of estimated cells in the human body is 10 to the 14th power. The number of subatomic particles in the known universe is 10 to 80. You know, we're moving beyond the amount of time that they have. When I was in school, the Earth was just a couple billion years old. But we've had to make the Earth a lot older. Why? Because they need time for all this to happen. Again, that's not science. They weren't there. When did this all start? Well, I know somebody who was there who told me, and that's God. And we're probably about 6,000 years old or so, this Earth. And we see that. You look at man himself. You know, we have mutations. We have these genetic problems. And that began when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. You go out, say, a million years, man wouldn't be in existence because of all the mutations that they would have that would be deadly. Now, yes, most mutations are not harmful, but year after year, you keep passing those mutations along and it gets worse and worse and worse. Man wouldn't be around. And we see that today, don't we? We have autoimmune diseases where the body is fighting against itself, destroying itself. It's the mutations. This is the result of sin in this world, and the human body is failing. Guys, life happening from non-life is beyond any mathematical possibility. There is no way it could just happen by random chance. And I realize that was probably a lot of information, a lot of numbers, but I hope you're blown away by the fact that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Every morning we get up, you go, man, Lord, you are amazing. I mean, how many of you, when you went to bed last night, stood up so you can remember to tell your heart to beat? None of you. That's good. Why? God put in the pacemaker, like I said. Did you remember to breathe? Oh, no, you just normally breathe. Isn't that amazing how God has made us? And you look around the room, you see the variety of life. God loves variety, not just with the plant life and the trees and all these things that we have, the animals, but human life. I mean, imagine if you all looked like me. Oh my gosh, you know, how horrible. God's given us a great variety. And I love that about our God. None of us are alike. He's pretty amazing. But again, evolutionists have many problems. Leonard Susskind at Stanford University, he's a physicist, said two stories are possible. The first is creationist. God made man with some purpose that evolved man's ability to appreciate and worship God. Let's forget about that story. The whole point of science is to avoid such stories. Is that the point of science? No, the point of science is to look at the evidence, and then what? Then you come to a conclusion. You look at what's out there, and then you come to a conclusion and say, okay, this couldn't happen by random chance. This had to be built by intelligent design, a creator God. And God has already told us the story. But if you want to reject God, you can do it. And do you ever wonder what holds us all together? It's God. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or are held together. And people laugh at that. But if God ever let go, do you know what's going to happen? I do, because he's already told me. In 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's the big bang, and that's coming. After the millennial reign, after Satan's loose for a season, God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth with a new Jerusalem for us to dwell in. And when Peter says the elements will melt, he uses a Greek word, L-O-U, lou, which means to be loosed. An atomic explosion takes place when slow-moving neutrons are used to bombard the nucleus of the atom. They're loosed. And when that happens, the positively charged protons respond according to their nature and begin to repel each other. And the result is the atom is split and an atomic explosion takes place. God is going to loose those bounds that holds us together. I like that about our God, that he holds us together. Evolutionists try to figure out what holds things together. And this is their explanation. Because the nucleus should explode, these atoms should explode, they shouldn't be held together, but they are. And this is what they said. Again, this is from evolutionist scientists. A proton is made of three quarks, yes, but the quarks are infinitesimally just 2% or so of the proton's total mass. They're rattling around at near light speed inside the proton, but they're imprisoned in flickering clouds of other particles, other quarks, which materialize briefly and then vanish, and above all, gluons, which transmit the force that binds the quarks together. Did you get that? Yeah. Gluons are massless and fleeting, but they carry most of the proton's energy. That's why it is more accurate to say protons are made of gluons rather than quarks. Proteins are little blobs of glue, but even that picture conveys something too static and substantial. All is flux and crackling energy inside a proton. It's like an unending lightning storm in a bottle less than 0.1 trillionth of an inch in diameter. It's a very rich dynamic structure, says Wilczek. And it's very pleasing that we have a theory that can reproduce it. So here's the thing. This is what I get out of that. They're telling us that what's holding protons together has no mass, lasts briefly, but has enough power, even though they have no mass and they're just fleeting and disappear, but they can hold everything together. When you're trying to disprove God, you ignore the facts and believe that protons are held together by something that has no mass and is gone before you know it. I'll trust what God says. He holds everything together. Isn't it simpler than to try and come up with a theory that really sounds ridiculous? It sounds like science fiction. I know that Jesus created the heavens and the earth because he's God. I know he holds everything together because he's God. And because of that, I'm thankful he's always working because he's God. That's what we see here in John 5:17. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. But it all boils down to what you want to believe. Because none of us were there when God created the heavens and the earth. What we do is we look at the evidence, and then we come to our conclusions. And what I see is very, very consistent with what the Bible's telling me. And really, if you think life just spontaneously happened, there's a chance of one out of one quadrillion, 10 with 14 zeros, and that's virtually impossible. But when DNA co-discoverer Francis Crick calculated the possibility of a simple protein sequence of 200 amino acids, much simpler than a DNA molecule originating spontaneously, his figure was 10 with 26 zeros after it. Wow. Fred Hoyle, speaking about a chance of life just evolving, said, anyone acquainted with the Rubik's Cube will concede the impossibility of a solution being obtained by a blind person moving the cube faces at random. Can a blind person do a Rubik's Cube by random? No. He can't solve it because he can't see the colors. His best analogy, Hoyle's best analogy, was a tornado going through a junkyard and taking all the pieces of metal and everything there and turning it into a working 747. That's life happening from non-life. Thus, if Jesus created all things, if Jesus holds all things together, if Jesus is always working, what conclusion can you come to? That he's Almighty God. That's the point he's driving home here. And you may be thinking, Joe, you know, you're biased. Of course you believe Jesus is God. You're a pastor. What are you going to believe? Well, okay, it can be true. I can be biased. I'm not here. It's just obvious. But I want you to see that it's not me who's saying this. The Jewish religious leaders understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Listen to the conclusion they came to. Because I've called this verse here in John 5:18, the Jews got it. It says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, what did he do? But also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew exactly what Jesus was doing. This was no mystery to them. And they wanted to kill him because he not only healed a man on the Sabbath, which broke their law, their traditions, but now they want to kill him even more because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. Now, I don't know how you want to kill someone even more. You know, you want to kill someone, that's bad. They wanted to kill him even more. So I don't know how that works, but they did. That's how much they hated him. They thought the Messiah was going to be a man like Moses. What was Moses? He was a deliverer. He wanted them to deliver them, or they thought the Messiah would deliver them from their bondage with Rome. That was the whole point on Palm Sunday, when they were saying, save now, save now. Save us from the Roman bondage, not from our sin. See, they didn't see the Messiah coming twice. The first time to save them from their sin, the second time to be king and to rule and reign. But they did believe in two messiahs. Messiah ben David was the reigning king. They believed the Messiah was going to be a reigning king. They also believed in Messiah ben Joseph, who was not a reigning king. He was persecuted, and that was the problem. If you're in bondage for a long time, who are you going to look for? What Messiah are you going to look for? The reigning king. I want to be delivered. And they negated Jesus and the two comings. And like I said, you know, denying that Jesus is God is so important today and ever since. That's why these cults like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and others deny Jesus is God. You know, to the Mormons, Jesus is the half-brother of Lucifer, well, a created being, Michael the Archangel. Jehovah Witnesses, he's a God, which is interesting because the Bible says, God says, I'll have no other gods before me, so he can't be a God. But we keep changing who Jesus is. Satan, like I said, is so good at this because it keeps us lost, sending us to hell. Why do you think John wrote his gospel? Well, I've probably told you every single week we've been in here studying the gospel of John to show that Jesus Christ is Almighty God who came to save us from our sins, something only God can do. And we'll see that as we read on. Only God can forgive sins. The Jewish religious leaders understood it. When Jesus said that he forgave a person of their sins, the Jewish religious like, hey, wait a minute, only God can do that. Exactly, exactly. And I have to admit, at least the Jews were honest. They recognized that Jesus made himself equal with the Father. There are a lot of people today who reject that. I mean, I've talked with them. I've told you before that I was invited to speak with a group of guys that were working for a handyman. He invited me, or I was invited over by another guy. They do a Bible study, and I didn't know where I was going to teach. I mean, you know, where are you going to start? And I just thought, well, I'm going to start in Romans chapter 1. I love Romans. We'll go to Romans 1. And so I taught about Jesus being Almighty God, and I spent the whole time going over all the verses and everything. And then afterwards, I said, so guys, you know, if you have any questions, fire them out. And so the leader, the handyman who has all these guys who came out of jail working for him, goes, well, I hope this doesn't bother you, but I don't believe Jesus is God. And I was like, I just spent all evening telling you, showing you scripture after scripture, and you don't believe it. I said, well, he said, you know, we're still brothers. I said, you know how you're put on the spot? I said, no, we're not. I said, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. We're not brothers if you deny the deity of Jesus. And, you know, I'm looking around, and all these guys who are working for him are just looking at me like, they didn't know what to believe. And so I went through some of it again, and that was the last time I was invited over. But yeah, they heard it, and that's exactly it. God had given me an opportunity. Why I spoke about the deity of Jesus that evening, God knew. I had no idea where they were coming from. I thought they were all, you know, he was a Christian, but he wasn't. And he had to understand we weren't brothers. Was that hard for me to do? Sure, I was in his place. But it was something that needed to be done. In John 4:26, remember the I am statement that Jesus made to the woman at the well in Samaria. He said, I am that speaks to you. Ego am I in the Greek. The great I am. So again, to say that Jesus never claimed to be God, said that he was God, is ridiculous. And it goes against what the scriptures say. Morris said he was claiming that God was his father in a special sense. He was claiming that he partook of the same nature as his father. This involved equality. They were equal. They saw eye to eye. Yes, when God became flesh, when Jesus became flesh, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he emptied himself of some of his godly attributes. That's what we're told in Philippians. But he was still God, fully God and fully man in the incarnation. Do I understand that? No. I don't understand that. You know what I do? I believe it by faith. Because how do you be 100% God and 100% man in the incarnation that's 200%? How do I understand that? There's some things I'm not going to understand with my finite mind. There's an infinite God who knows all things. And can I trust him? And I do. Because that's exactly what the Bible says. And claiming that, when Jesus claimed that he was God, it wasn't a one-time incident. He did it all the time, continually. In fact, the reason I could say that is because the verbs broke and said are in a continuous sense. That means he habitually broke their man-made Sabbath rules, and he habitually said that he was equal with God. Now, some would say, well, then didn't he break the law? Because Jesus said, I didn't come to break the law, but to fulfill it. So did he break the law? No. Why? Because these are man-made traditions that the Jews developed. This was not the law. He could heal someone. Of course he could on the Sabbath day. I love John 5:18. So it just tells us where their mindset was. The Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Absolutely. Our Christian faith is not built upon principles. It's built upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. What if you take Muhammad from Islam? He's still got Islam. Buddha from Buddhism. Confucius from Confucianism. Nothing changes. Because those religions are not built upon their leaders. They're built upon their teachings, but not on them personally. But if you remove Jesus Christ from Christianity, then Christianity would cease to exist because Christianity is built upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we see that today with the coming of this one world religion. We've taken the true Jesus out of the picture. Look at the Roman Catholic Church. Who is the Jesus they worship? And I'm not just picking on the Roman Catholic Church, but look at them, because I believe it's their leader that is uniting the religions of the world together. Their Jesus is still on the cross. Their Jesus is still a baby. Their Jesus did not forgive us of all our sins. We have to work our way into heaven. That's a different Jesus. That's a different gospel. And if you doubt that is a problem, then read Galatians, because Paul hits it hard and heavy. There is no room to get out of that. It's a different gospel. And Satan, again, loves to bring in a different Jesus. You could worship his Jesus all you want. As long as it's not the Jesus of the Bible, He's happy with you because you're religious and you feel secure. He loves to do that. That's why God says we need to be in his word. We need to read what his word has to say. Because if you get this wrong, you miss heaven. And you're going to be eternally separated from God. And this is so important. And that's why Jesus, through his ministry, spent so much time showing them who he is, Almighty God. It's a matter of life and death. Eternal life with Jesus or eternal separation from him. One writer put it like this. He said, the hostile Jewish authorities clearly understood that Jesus' use of this title, Son of God, was a claim to deity. Otherwise, they would not have accused him of blasphemy. In fact, it was Jesus' claim to be the Son of God that led the Jews to demand his death. The Jews answered Pilate, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Even while he was on the cross, some mocked him, sneering. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. All of the above lines of evidence converge on one inescapable point. Jesus Christ claimed absolute equality with God. Thus he could say, I and the Father are one. He who sees me sees the one who sent me, and he who has seen me has seen the Father. Those who would deny that Jesus claimed to be God must deny the historical accuracy and truthfulness of the gospel records and thereby establish themselves as superior sources of truth. Absolutely. If you want to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, understand you're denying God. If you deny the Son, you're denying the Father. Again, we'll get into that as we move on in John. The Jews got it. They just didn't believe Jesus was God. That was a problem. And what about you? You see, nothing's going to be made right in your life until Jesus is Lord. And not as a name, but as a title of the one who's in control of every area of your life, and that we're willing to obey him. Now, people would, again, laugh at that. Oh, you got along fine without Jesus. How long is that going to get you? I mean, think about it. 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years? What happens after that when you die? Are you preparing for eternity? Prepare to meet your God, the prophet said. Absolutely. How do we prepare? By asking Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of our lives. To receive him into our life. And you know what? Is it an easy life? No. But man, it's a great life. Because you know what? All the problems I have, I can now lay at my wonderful counselor's feet, Jesus. Any time of the day or night, he's there for me. Almighty God loves me that much that he'll take the time to listen to my concerns. He loves you that much. If you don't know him, today is the day of salvation. And if you do know him, trust him in every area of your life. He's Almighty God, the one who came to save us from our sins and to save us from ourselves. Because you look at the world today, and Paul said in the latter times, in the end times, people will be lovers of themselves. And I see this trend within the church. You can't help others until you help yourself first. No, you can't help others until you surrender your life to Christ. And you know what? Doesn't matter what you're going through, when you're helping others, it's a wonderful thing. It just changed your whole mindset. You're so busy doing things, helping people, that all your troubles seem to go away. You know, when I get into trouble, when I'm home, sitting by myself, thinking about all the things that are going on in my life, and I become overwhelmed. And it all changes as I enter his throne of grace and lay my requests at his feet. And I say, thank you, Lord, because you're the one that will see me through every difficult time I'm going through. You are the great God who loves me more than I will ever know. Jesus is God, equality in creation. When you look at Jesus, the one who's created everything, the Father created everything, the Spirit, all working together, their great love for us, may we love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words here in John, and really for the whole chapter, the whole book, just showing us the deity of Jesus and his tremendous love for us, that no matter what we're doing, what we're involved in, you've paid that price and you died for our sins so we could live with you. Thank you, Lord. Help us to trust in you, to rely totally upon you, and to understand what we believe. 6 literal days of creation, it's not something to be ashamed of. It's something to shout from the rooftops that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. And he has a plan, a purpose for my life, for your life, and we should be so excited. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, just keep us close. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.